Our second reading today is taken from the book of Amos, reading from chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amen. I have on the bookshelf in my office a very thick and intimidating book. This book, written by the philosopher John Rawls, first came to my attention when I was a law student. It's called A Theory of Justice. While I first learned of this book in law school, I didn't actually get around to reading it until I was in seminary. It was in seminary that my interest in the subject of justice intensified. I decided to write my thesis on it, using John Rawls' book as the starting point. When I began reading this book, it turned out to be quite a challenge. My thesis supervisor found it just as difficult to read as I did. In fact, he said that trying to get through this book was so hard, it was like trying to dance on the village green the day after the cattle market. When I look back now, I find it interesting that I chose to write my seminary thesis on justice. I suppose this had something to do with wanting to make a link between my legal background and my call to pastoral ministry. But I believe it also had to do with a genuine desire to understand what this word justice is all about. Justice is a word that is frequently on the lips of both lawyers and preachers alike. It describes one of our highest ideals. But what does it actually mean? Why is it so important to human beings, and above all, to God? According to Isaiah 61, God says, "I, the Lord, love justice." If God loves justice, so should we. But what is this justice God puts such emphasis on? What does it look like? How do we define it? When we hear the word justice today, it's often in relation to criminal justice. People talk about bringing the bad guys to justice. When that's not merely a euphemism for killing them, it's a way of saying that we want people to be held accountable for the crimes they commit. The criminal justice system is our society's way of trying to rein in destructive behavior. Criminal justice is about prosecuting, convicting, and punishing those who commit crimes. It's what keeps any society from falling into complete chaos. There are certainly parts of the Bible that show that God has an interest in criminal justice. In the Old Testament, we can find lists of crimes that pose a danger to the community, and we can also find procedures for handling these kinds of criminal cases. In the New Testament, we can see the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 13, affirming the need for rulers who will enforce the law. But criminal justice is just one part of the justice God says he loves. When God says he loves justice, he's not just talking about criminal justice. He's talking about a concept of justice that's much bigger than that. In the book of the prophet Amos, we find a particularly stirring declaration on the subject of justice. Through the prophet Amos, God says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." This passage raises the stakes considerably when it comes to talking about justice. It tells us that justice is so important to God that he prefers it even to the most beautiful worship. Bringing offerings to God simply won't impress him if there's no justice among his people. Singing and praising God just won't please him if justice is nowhere to be found. Worship and praise and offerings are all empty gestures unless they are linked to a commitment to justice. What you do in the sanctuary, what you do in church, is meaningless unless it is matched by what you do out there in the world. The passage from Amos is a very strong statement, because we know that God does want our worship. God does want our songs. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord," the psalmist says. "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." This is what God calls us to do. But if that's all we do, then God is not pleased. God wants to see that we're committed to him when we walk out of church, not just when we're in it. He wants us to put our faith into practice in our lives. He wants to see us live in ways that display justice. There's obviously more to this than living your life in a way that doesn't involve robbing banks or breaking some other part of the criminal code. It goes without saying that God's people should not break the law. But just managing to stay out of jail isn't enough. God is never content that we just avoid doing bad things. He also wants us to do good things. And that gives us a clue about what God means when he says, "Let justice roll." The prophet Amos spoke very strongly against the injustice he saw all around him. He saw lots of people doing bad things, things that could rightly be called crimes. But he also saw the failure of people to do good things. In particular, he was very critical of people who failed to help those in need. "That," said Amos, "is not right. That," he said, "is not just." John Rawls' book on justice takes almost 600 pages to talk about this wider sense of justice, the idea that justice isn't only about holding criminals to account, but is also about paying attention to those in need and doing something to help them. This kind of justice is about treating everyone fairly and with dignity. What it took John Rawls almost 600 dense pages to say, Jesus communicated in just a few verses. Jesus didn't actually use the word justice, but that was what he was talking about when he talked about separating the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. He said, "On that day, the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And the righteous will say, 'When did we do all that for you?' And the king will reply, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." Act justly, Jesus says, and you will be part of my kingdom. Fail to act justly, fail to minister to those in need, and you will not be part of my kingdom. It's really just as simple as saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God by loving others. This is the message we see repeated over and over again in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New. The Bible repeatedly tells us our relationship with God is never just a private affair. It involves us with other people. We can't love God without also loving those God loves. Cornel West likes to say that justice is what love looks like in public. Perhaps we don't usually think of justice that way, but that's the way God thinks of it. God's definition of justice is very broad. It's not limited in any way. It's a justice that lifts people up, no matter how badly they are treated, no matter how much they are in need. God's justice is a justice that treats everyone as a person created in God's image. It's a justice that puts into effect the values of God's kingdom. This justice is seen in the frequent Old Testament references to caring for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in the land. These groups of people represented the poorest of the poor in Israel. These were people who had no status. They were people who were discriminated against. They were dangerously vulnerable, and they had no means of looking after themselves. If they were left to fend for themselves, they would probably die. God frequently tells the Israelites that the measure of their faithfulness to their covenant with him is how they treat the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in the land. The Israelites are not to say, these people are not my problem. I don't have to think about them. I don't have to do anything for them. God's people are told that what they really should be saying is we're all in this together. They are to look after the least of those among them. That's what God's justice is all about. Once again this year, I had the wonderful opportunity of attending the Lester Randall Preaching Fellowship at Yorkminster Park Baptist Church. This is a conference on preaching that is both instructive and inspiring. A year ago, one of the speakers at the conference was Dr. Marvin McMickle, who is the president of Colgate Rochester Crozier Divinity School in Rochester, New York. Dr. McMickle spoke as someone very much in the tradition of Black Baptist preachers. He'd actually met Martin Luther King Jr., and he resonated strongly with Dr. King's emphasis on those famous words from Amos, "Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." Marvin McMickle talked to the conference about how disturbed he was by the re-emergence of racism in American public life. Racism has never completely gone away, of course, just like it's never completely gone away in this country either. But Marvin McMickle felt that in the current environment, it's more important than ever to reaffirm the importance of justice, especially when it comes to issues of race. At one point in his address, he said, "I want you to hear two words, two phrases that I'm going to say very quickly at first, and then I'm going to slow up a little bit." When he said these words quickly, they sounded like this: justice, justice. Then he said them a little slower: justice, just us. then slower still. Justice or just us. There's a big difference, he said, between wanting justice for everybody and wanting it just for us. It's not up to us to decide that justice can be limited to just us. The God who loves justice wants his justice to include everyone. The God who loves justice wants no one left out. As soon as we start talking about justice for the poor, justice for the marginalized, justice for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in the land, it can begin to sound like we're talking about some kind of political platform. It can begin to sound like we're prescribing policies for the government to follow. While we can certainly applaud when the government moves to bring justice to those who need it, experience has taught us that counting on the government to bring in the kingdom of God is a rather futile exercise. It's no accident that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't immediately march into Rome so that he could take over the running of the empire and bring in God's kingdom that way. Jesus showed no interest in taking over the reins of political power. What he wanted to do instead was create a new community that would show to the world what living according to God's justice actually looks like. He started small, with a tiny group of only 12 followers. Throughout his ministry, he welcomed people from all kinds of different backgrounds into this fellowship. He never said, "This is a closed group, this is just us." Instead, he treated everyone he met as a person of dignity, a person created in the image of God. But even this was more than the people in power could handle. It threatened their own way of doing things, which had very little to do with justice and a whole lot to do with just us. So they arrested him and put him on trial, claiming, ironically, that they were bringing him to justice. But his death neither defeated him nor destroyed his vision. His followers declared that he was alive again and that he was continuing to draw people into his new community. Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, they were all in it together. Together they would show the world what it looks like when love is made public. God's people are called to live justly. That can sound like a very abstract idea. It can sound like something very vague and hard to pin down. It can sound like something you need 600 pages to explain. But Jesus explains it very simply. It's as simple, he says, as being a good neighbor. It's as simple as doing unto others what you would have them do unto you. It's as simple as loving your neighbor as yourself. Whenever we do that, as individuals or as the people of God, we are showing the world what God's justice looks like. May that justice roll on from now until eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to see beyond our own definitions of justice to your definition of justice. And by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength that we need to live justly and to respond to those who are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.